We are in Acts chapter 10, guys. Starting Acts chapter 10 tonight. And really, just because of the sweet time of prayer and with a lot of the body being out, we're gonna really look at an introduction into chapter 10 tonight. Pastor Robin will be back with us teaching Acts. So, that'll be a blessing. Last week, we looked at Peter in Acts chapter 9 being used by God to raise Tabitha from the dead. And Peter remaining there in Joppa with Simon the Tanner for quite some time. We talked about last week how, you know, looking at Acts, having an overview and really having 20/20 hindsight and being able to see God's plan from the beginning to the end, we saw how God's plan for Peter to go to Lydda to begin with, to heal Enos, was so that the people in Joppa would hear about it and then send for Peter to heal Tabitha, just so that Peter would be in the perfect place at the perfect time for what God had in store in Acts chapter 10. We also talked about that as God's using Peter, that in Joppa, many came to adhere to and trust in and rely on Him as Christ their Savior, rely on Jesus and turn to the Lord. We also see that in the book of Acts, up until the end of Acts chapter 9, we see that up until that point that the apostles had only been sharing the gospel with the Jews, the Samaritans, and Jewish proselytes. Basically, all who had observed the law of Moses, all who were of the circumcision, really is another way to put it. And so, those were the only people that the gospel was going to up until this point. And as we begin Acts chapter 10 here tonight, by way of introduction, we'll see that not only was God using and changing the hearts of the Jewish people, but we'll also see that God was working in other hearts. God was changing other hearts as well. Hearts that the apostles really had no idea about. They had no clue. And as we enter into Acts chapter 10, the early church had been around approximately around 5 years or so. And so there was time to establish the early church in Jerusalem. And so Acts chapter 10, it says this: after Peter had been many days with Simon the Tanner, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So here we see this man named Cornelius. And in the very first verse, there are three things we really want to look at in Cornelius' life. First of all, Cornelius was a centurion. What does that mean? What is a centurion? It means that he was captain. He was leader over 100 men. That's what a centurion means. That's where we get the word century. It means 100. Captain over 100 men. He was a man in leadership. He had great authority. It's like a general. Not only that, as we'll see in the following verses, he was more than likely paid exponentially more than any base soldier's pay. Some speculate some 16 times the amount. And so he was wealthy. He had servants. He was rich. And if we were to look at the Bible in other places, all throughout the Bible, centurions are portrayed in a positive light. when God looks at a centurion, and this is a Roman soldier, he looks at them in a positive light. And I'll give you an example. If you remember back when we were going through the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 7, there was a centurion, another centurion, and I don't think we know his name, but he sends for Jesus. He sends for Jesus to heal his servant. He hears about Jesus. He hears about how Jesus is healing people and raising people from the dead, raises Lazarus from the dead. And he sends some of his servants to go tell Jesus, go ask Jesus to heal one of his sick, faithful servants. And when Jesus hears about this, he offers to go home with him. Jesus says, I'll go home with you and I'll go see this servant that's sick and dying. I'm going to go home with you. This man, he refuses. He says, no, 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 no. And he states that he is unworthy. He states that he is unworthy, and being a man in authority, as a centurion, as a leader, he recognizes the authority that Jesus has. And if you were to go back and read that, he basically says, when I tell my guys jump, they say how high. I know what it means to be in leadership, and I know what it means to see commands followed. And first of all, I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jewish person. I am unworthy, because I know who you are, for you to even come near my home. I don't even need you to do that, because being in authority, I know what kind of authority you have. And just as I tell these soldiers to do something and they do it, he says this, I know all you have to do is say the word. I know that all you have to do, you can just stand in your spot. All you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. That is another portrayal of a centurion in the Bible. And Jesus' response to the centurion, this is exactly what he says in Luke chapter 7, verse 9. He says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled. He marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, probably his disciples, probably other Jewish people, people who were people of God, who followed the law of Moses. He turns to them, he marvels, and he turns to them and he says this. He says, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. You who are God's people, who should recognize and know who I am, I have not found the faith that I found in this Gentile centurion, not even in all of Israel. What an amazing light that the centurion in Luke is portrayed in. And so here in the book of Acts, Cornelius, being the same kind of man, different man, but same kind of man. So he was in leadership. He was a centurion. Secondly, Cornelius was not just any centurion. He wasn't just any leader over 100 men. He was of the Italian regiment. It says that here in Acts 10:1. He was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. That's serious business. That's serious business. And here's why. The Italian regiment was considered to be the most faithful. They were considered to be the most faithful out of all the Roman soldiers. And here's why. When the Roman Empire first came to rise, the cohorts and the legions that they started to develop in their military, most of them were Roman citizens. But as time went on and as the empire grew, they needed more and more soldiers. And so they actually started creating these groups called the auxiliary. Okay? These auxiliary troops would be comprised of non-Roman citizens. Basically, all of the natives of the land that Rome had conquered, they would be kind of assimilated into the Roman military. And after certain periods of time that they served in the Roman military, they would then become Roman citizens. And they would have that right to vote and all of that stuff that would come along with being a Roman citizen. But here's the point. Not all of the Roman military was really Roman, okay? But the Italian regiment was very Roman. They were like, they weren't like the Navy SEALs of the Romans, but what they were known for is they weren't really known for their battle prowess so much as that they were known in the battlefield to stand their ground. They were the least likely troops to actually flee when they were being attacked and maybe when they were losing. They were the ones that would stay there, rooted to the ground. And the reason why is because of their unwavering faithfulness to Rome and to the Caesars. So, we're looking at Cornelius. Not only was he a centurion, not only was he a Roman soldier and in leadership, but he was of the Italian regiment. That is a big deal. Because that means that everybody that was in a part of the Italian regiment, they were faithful to Rome to the utmost and to the Caesars. That's important when we're looking at this guy and what God's doing in his life. Okay? Third thing, he was in Caesarea. It says here that there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Caesarea. You probably heard that name before. It's a town in Palestine. It's actually the Roman capital of Palestine. And Caesarea was developed by Herod the Great. You remember Herod the Great? Slightly. Herod the Great built a lot of stuff in his day. Master architect. Historians say he was about 4 feet tall. He's a short guy. Okay? Yeah, he's a short man. But Herod was known to have some Jewish roots. Well, he really embellished his flattery toward Caesar Augustus. He really wanted to show off and flatter the Caesar. And so he built up this city called Caesarea, named it after the Caesars, Caesarea, okay? And it was built up with such lavish cost. Also, in the city was an altar erected to the Caesars. During this time, and in the more prominent Roman cities, there were what would be called imperial cults. Okay? So basically, the Roman Caesar, the emperor of the Roman Empire, people would worship him as God. They would burn incense to Caesar. And so if you go back and you look at some of the historical books and stuff like that, there was one commentary that said that this massive statue in the likeness of Caesar was erected, and it rivaled the Olympian god Zeus. And this Roman statue of Caesar faced outward toward the sea, toward the harbor. And so this city was known for its deep roots in imperial worship, and it was known for its deep roots in polytheism. Basically, it promoted all of the worship of all the Roman deities, all the Roman gods. So very polytheistic, very, very Caesar-oriented. So Cornelius here, we find a man who is right in the middle of it. He is right in the middle of it. And really, by all accounts, worldly wise. By worldly accounts, blessed. Because he was important. He was a centurion. He was part of all this importance that was going on. But look here in verse 2, it says that he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. He was a man who was devout. In the midst of all of this worldliness, all this false worship, here was a man who was devout toward God. Not only him, but all his household. He was a man who, in his act of worship, in his own personal life, it extended outwardly toward everyone in his home. Everybody in his home, from his wife to his children to some of his servants, they all followed him as a leader in worshiping God. It says that he gave alms generously. So he wasn't just a man of faith, but he was a man of action. He wanted to show his worship somehow, and he did that by giving alms to God's people. And so, you know, being a centurion, being paid a whole lot, 16 times maybe the normal amount than a normal Roman soldier, he saw the needs of the Jewish people. He saw the need, the oppression that the Roman Empire was putting on the people. And it says that not only did he give alms, but he gave alms generously. He gave more than 10%. And he did that because, well, really, because he was a devout man. He was following the Lord, so to speak. Okay? A couple of things we're going to address in a minute, though. Okay? So a man of great worldly wealth, a man so deeply entrenched in the Roman Empire, and a Gentile. He was a Gentile. No knowledge, none, of the God of the Jews. No knowledge of the law of Moses. No right or ability to go into the temple and worship God. It was forbidden. It was absolutely forbidden for a Gentile to enter in to the temple. The Roman Empire actually removed the right of the Jewish people to execute, but they kept in place the temple guard's right to execute Gentiles or beat them and stone them if they were to enter into their temple. It was the last right that they were allowed to do. One other note too, it says this, that he prayed to God always. The Amplified Bible says that he prayed in all things. What does that mean? It means that in everything that he did, as he went to go train his troops, he prayed beforehand. As he went out to battle, he prayed beforehand. As he was with his family at supper, he prayed beforehand. He prayed in all things. Prayed in all things. He was not a proselyte. He was not. He had never been circumcised. He did not acknowledge or strictly follow the law of Moses, as we stated. And so, here's the thing. He and the rest of his house sought the Lord. He and the rest of his house sought the Lord. And I don't doubt that a man of this caliber might have taken notice. You know, you have a man who's over many, a man who's seen battle, who has been face to face with death, prayed probably to all the gods of the Roman Empire and gotten no response. I don't doubt that a man of this upstanding caliber took note of the deteriorating moral fabric of the Roman Empire. I don't doubt that he probably took note of the Jewish people and heard about how God had delivered them from the Egyptians, how they were in bondage in Egypt, and how they were delivered. And then they were in bondage to Assyrians, and they were delivered. And then they were in bondage to Babylonians, and were delivered. And really looking at this people still alive, still standing in the midst of all of that, realizing that the Roman Empire, and just maybe being in awe and wondering, wow, something has to be different about these people for them to still be here, for them to still be that resilient. And how many battles had he been in, or times of crisis where he might have sought the gods of this world and found nothing, heard nothing, because they were all fake, all false. One thing's for certain. This man was searching. He was looking. He was praying, searching with his household for God, for a way to commune with God. God answered him. God answered him. You know, thinking about this man, thinking about the position he was in, thinking about him praying in all things, you know, I wonder what his prayers must have been like. I wonder if in his prayers he was crying out saying, Lord, how do I know you? How do I know you're real? How can I be close to you? How can I have that communion with you? I want to hear you. I want to touch you. I want to see you. How can this be? What do I need to do? What needs to take place? What is lacking in my life? Here I am praying. Here I am giving alms generously. What is lacking? I know I'm a Gentile. Lord, I can't help it. There's nothing I can do. What do I need to do to meet with you? God heard him. Verse 3. Acts chapter 10, verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius! And when he observed him, he was afraid. Let's stop there just for a moment. Here we have a seasoned centurion, a leader over 100 soldiers, who has probably seen all kinds of horrific battle, dismemberment. You go on and use your imagination. Seeing all these things, seeing the gruesomeness of war, seeing we can't even imagine. The Amplified Bible says here that an angel at about the ninth hour, which is about 3 p.m., appeared to him. At the ninth hour in the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, talking to him, saying, Cornelius. And it says in the Amplified Bible, when he observed him. Basically, when this angel appeared clearly in a vision, this centurion, Cornelius, it says that he gazed at him intently. He was checking him out. As a seasoned centurion, he's trying to analyze and figure out what kind of what's the situational awareness, what's the sit rep on this situation. And he's looking at this angel. And this seasoned centurion, this battle-hardened man, it says this, he gazed intently at the angel, and it says he was afraid. He was afraid. This man was afraid. What does that say about the angel who came to visit him? It tells us this. No matter how hard a man thinks he's become, no matter how battle-hardened or calloused or tough he may think he is, when it comes to God and the things of God and the angels of God, we are but nothing. I don't doubt in my vivid imagination he was looking at this angel, and who knows what he saw. I automatically think just crazy armor, awesome outstretched wings, flaming sword, you know, and he's just like, I got no chance against this guy. He's just afraid. Afraid. So he observed this angel and he was afraid and he said this, what is it, Lord? And so recognizing the power and the majesty of this angel, it's a lowercase L. He doesn't call him Lord like as in God, but he says Lord like in you are stronger than I am and I submit to your authority, Lord. Okay? What is it, Lord? And so he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. The angel comes to Cornelius and says this. He says, you've been praying for a long time. You've been giving alms to God's people for a long time. You've been seeking God with all of your heart for a long time. And guess what, Cornelius? God's heard you. God's heard you. All of these things have come up for a memorial before God. And God has sent me as his holy messenger to come and talk to you. And so it says this in verse 5. Now the angel says to Cornelius, he says this, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. We know him as Peter the Apostle. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Now, let's end there for a second. We talked about that. Cornelius, we don't really know what he prayed. But we do know from the context of this scripture that it had something to do with what Cornelius needed to do to be close to the Lord. Something that he needed to do to have communion with God. And the angel knew that because he says this. He says, send men down to Joppa, tell them to ask for Peter. Peter. The apostle, he'll tell you what you must do. No other allusion to what that is, but no doubt an answer to a prayer of Cornelius, because when he said that, there needed to be no further explanation. He'll tell you what you must do. And so no doubt Cornelius had been seeking some way, some open door to actually have communion with God. And he says this. He says, go send for Simon Peter. He's lodging with a tanner. And so verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Cornelius takes this vision. Now, interesting. Cornelius has this vision. There's no question from Cornelius. It says he calls for two of his household servants and a devout soldier. Now, something that we need to consider about this is, based on the context of where he lived in Caesarea and the imperial worship, he couldn't just talk to anybody about this vision. Can you imagine a Roman soldier, a centurion, going around and saying, hey, I had a vision of an angel of God telling me to go send for Simon Peter? They would think, first of all, that he was crazy. And then second of all, it would put him in a lot of hot water because you have a lot of other Roman citizens who are worshiping Caesar, the false god. Okay? And so he had to keep it on the down low. But immediately he calls for two of his household servants and he calls for one of his devout soldiers, one of the soldiers that was underneath him that he knew he could trust. And basically it says here, when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here's the thing, and we're going to end on this tonight because we had a beautiful time of prayer. This is kind of like a brief introduction into Acts chapter 10. I feel like it's a real good, meaty introduction into it. But here's the thing that we want to meditate on is that, or the last point here in verse 8, is that these men, it's just a reflection of his household and his servants. They didn't question Cornelius. Think about that. He tells them that he has this vision. And they didn't say, are you sure about that? You sure you had that vision? Because that sounds kind of crazy. You know, it is 3 p.m. It's kind of hot out. Maybe you need to sit in the shade, have some water. Maybe you're having a little heat vision. I don't know. Like Superman kind of heat vision. No, I'm just kidding. You know, what? They don't question. He tells these men, he tells these servants, he tells this soldier, and he says, guys, look, I had this vision. An angel spoke to me. He said to send some people down to Joppa to get Simon Peter. Who wants to go? And really, Cornelius doesn't know what is going to happen. All he knows is that the angel wants him to send people down to Joppa to get Simon Peter. He does know that Peter will tell him what he must do. But that is it. And so these men, they leave and they go down to Joppa. And that's where we will end tonight. So read ahead. We see God working in Cornelius here, working in his household. And then next week, we're going to look at how God works in Peter. And really, if by anything, we're going to see complete contrast. Okay, I'll give you a little preview ahead of time. Cornelius doesn't question the vision. He doesn't say, I don't know about that. He says, okay. That's the way he reacts. Okay, I'll send people down there. Peter, the Apostle Peter, gets a vision. He goes, I don't know. Actually, you know what he says? Peter gets a vision from the Lord. And you know what he says to the Lord? He says, not so, Lord. What? He says, not so, Lord. Yes. And so we'll see that God is working on both ends. Not only is he working on the first Gentile to come into the kingdom of God, but he's also working on the Apostle Peter's heart, and he's working on both ends to make this happen, bring the Gentiles into the fold of the church, and to, as Paul puts it in Romans, graft in the wild olive branch into the olive tree. This is what's happening right now, and we see God working on both ends. And it's amazing. It's beautiful. So, praise God for that. Praise the Lord for his faithfulness to work in us when we're willing, like with Cornelius, and even when we're unwilling, like Peter. Now, Peter is willing. He does go to Joppa, and he is used by God. But there's a little bit of a delay in Peter. So, Father, thank you for your word tonight, God. We pray that, Lord, you would just have your hand upon this church, and thank you, Lord, for the time of prayer tonight. Thank you for your word, and Lord, as we continue through Acts, we just pray that God, you would just continue to use us, continue to speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.